So we come to this final study in 1 Timothy, and over the past few weeks you've been looking as a church at what Paul has to write as a senior man, if you like, a senior leader to young Timothy, who was charged with great responsibility in leadership terms. And so the Apostle Paul writes to him to encourage him, to give him instructions really on various groups, on how Christians ought to behave really, how to be a leader, how to run the church. And in chapter 1, for example, it says warnings. Paul is writing and he gives warning against false teachers of the law. In Ephesus, there were those who were teaching false doctrines. They were saying such things as, to become a Christian, you have to first become a Jew. You Gentiles, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, like we've just been singing, if you want to become a follower of the Lord Jesus, you first have to accept Jewish circumcision, Jewish laws, and false teaching. The Bible says it's not that the Lord Jesus said, it's just follow me. It's not anything that happens to us. It's not, if to bring it up to date, it's not baptism. We're in a Baptist church. I would preach and teach, but that's not what saves us. We go into the water unsaved. We can come out unsaved. We can be christened as a baby, and we still come out with our sinful nature. It's not things that happen, but this is what was being taught, especially in, if we read the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, he has some true things, but very hard on these false teachers. And this is what Paul has to write to Timothy and say, look, they're false teachers. They're going to spoil the work. They need to be dealt with. And so he gives in chapter 1 instructions about, in chapter 2, it says instructions on worship. And he has to write in chapter 2 about how, you see, there were people also, there was lots of false doctrines. There was this sect that wanted to bring people into Judaism first. There was another sect called the Gnostics. They had a special knowledge. They said, oh, well, God speaks to me direct. Never mind what Paul says. Never mind what the Lord Jesus has said, what's recorded. He speaks, I have a word from God. And I can tell you how things should be. And so in chapter 2, and the first couple of verses there, he says, this is how we want to live peaceful, quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's that word knowledge. And the Gnostics, this sect were called, had a special knowledge. They said, Paul said, no, the knowledge is from God. It's God. He's the real. But Paul has to write to Timothy and say, and give instructions. Chapter 3, for I'm just giving an overview to jog your memories, really, if you remember what was said. Overseers and deacons, he gives instructions about, you see, there was another group called the Docetists, and it's from a Greek word which means to seem, and they said, well, this Jesus, he just seemed to be the Son of God. He seemed, but he was really a phantom. He kept appearing here, there. He seemed to die on the cross, but he just swooned on the cross. He didn't really, it was all seemingly so. So in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, beyond all question, beyond doubt, he appeared in a body. He has to say that. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by, preached among the nations, was believed in this world and taken up to glory. Without doubt, it says. There's nothing seemly about it at all. General instructions. He gives various groups in chapter 5 about widows, elders, and slaves. So our chapter 6 then. This is what Paul is, as we said, is giving instructions and advice on how leaders, how the church should be run, how people ought to behave in church, really. Well, we divide our chapter at verse 11, which is the natural, the pivotal point. And last week we looked at things Timothy was to avoid. What does it say in verse 11? You, man of God, flee from all this. And that's what we looked at last week from verses 3 to 10, things that he was to avoid, things that Timothy was to flee from. And now we look from verse 11 onwards at things that he is to pursue, or to follow, if you like. Fleeing last week, following this week. And that's the pivotal verse. Here are things to flee, to avoid, things like controversies we looked at last week, conceitedness, discontentment. Remember we said some people ought to have been christened Mona, and a disproportionate love of money. It was all there we looked at last week. And now this week, here are things that we are to follow. And as we did last week, we just looked out one or two phrases, one or two words. So this week, we're just going to look out one or two words in this portion and just pass. In fact, I didn't know what the text would be on the front, but all the words we're going to look at this morning are in verse 11, and they're all printed on that little picture on the front there. So if you've got your notice sheet in front of you, it says pursue, or follow, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. A 6-point sermon this morning then, how about that? But it's all there. The first thing is fleeing from all these bad things, and now the good things he has to follow. Pursue, first of all, righteousness. The dictionary defines righteousness as integrity. Being right in our relationship with one another. Righteous. Righteousness. Paul is saying, Timothy, man of God, Christian, man, woman of God, be right in your dealings with others. Integrity. Being right in your relationship with James, in his letter, he illustrates this. Someone comes into church, James in his letter speaks about someone who comes into church, and he is obviously well-to-do. He is suited and booted. He is there, and in fact, when he does that, you see the gold and the bracelets, and he's obviously, you know, he's. And so the person on the door says, "Oh, my friend, got the best seat in the house for you. We want you to be right up here. We want you to have the best view and." You can go in the royal box if you like. And then, after that, someone else comes in, and he's actually shabby. And he's got holes in his... And the man on the door says, "Where do you think you're going? I don't want you up there in the best seats in the house. You go and sit at the back there with Marge Turner. You go... with Dr. Milburn. You just..." Oh, they've not thrown anything at me yet. Don't even sit with Matt. Sit here at my feet. Stand by me. That's what he's... And James says, by doing that, you're not being righteous. You're not showing... you're being impartial. You're making a judgment. In fact, if we look... I'm just looking at James chapter 2. It is James... chapter 2. Let me read it straight from the Bible. James chapter 2 and the first four verses. And the letter of James says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet by the door,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That's there in the Bible. That's what Paul is saying. Don't show favoritism. Timothy, in the church, you're going to have all sorts of people. You're going to have rich, poor, all sorts, Jews, Gentiles, male, slaves. Don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. Be right in your dealings with others. Be straight. Be upright. Be just. Be people of integrity. Because you see, the people out there, I'm going to say something obvious now, the people out there aren't here. to hear what we're saying. But they're out there to see how we behave out there. They don't hear what we're doing here, but they see how we are out there. And they see how we live. They see how we deal with them, how we interact. How often we hear people say, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. Well, I don't know if you hear that, but it's just me, is that? But when I was growing up in a little village near Barnsley, it was a little village, a bit like Abbotsham, well, bigger than Abbotsham, but a bit like Abbotsham in church terms. There was the parish church and a Methodist church, and a free church, if you like. Well, there was a Spiritist church as well, but there was the two churches. And there was a Methodist man, the local butcher. I've mentioned him before, Billy Baxendale, a lovely, godly man. When I went to Bible college, Billy Baxendale would always privately shake my hand at the door. And when I went off to college, every term, every half term, and he'd shake my hand, and he'd always leave potentially note. I used to go round to No, I didn't. Now, 10 shillings, 50 pence. 50 pence for those of us of a younger... it was 1970, so we still had 10 shilling note. It was 71 when we changed, when we decimalised. And it was 1970 when I went to Bible college. And it gave this 10 shilling. Now, it might not be 50 pence in today's currency, but, you could buy a book. There used to be a series of books called the Shilling Series. You could buy a book for a shilling. So it was 10 shilling note was the equivalent of 10 books. I mean, it was a lot of money. It was a lot of money. And not because he gave it to me, and my father was nothing to do with church at all, really, all through his life. In fact, he died in the hospice. I led him to the Lord 3 days before, 2 days before he died in the hospice. He had nothing with the church at all, but he used to say this. He said, if there are a few more like Billy Baxendale, there'd be a few more go to church. Because there was Billy Baxendale, not because of what he'd done for me, but he was known as the village butcher. And in those days, the butcher, Billy Baxendale, would just go around the village selling the meat from the back of his van. And in his dealings with people, he was righteous. And yet there was someone else in the same village, a church warden. And I'm not playing the church against free church at all. And I don't know what the misdemeanor was, but there was his name in the paper. He'd done something, and my dad said, that's why people don't go. That's why people don't go to church. We've got to be righteous. We've got to, as we've been singing, my life, follow him, my life must be real. Our belief and our behavior has to marry up. Be right in your dealings. Righteous, what's the second word there? Pursue righteous godliness. Godliness, to be Christ-like, to be godly. A few years ago, I think it was a bit of a gimmick, really, but there was a badge that used or a bracelet, WWJD. Did you see that one? What would Jesus do? It was a bit of a conversation starter. Oh, you've got a badge there. What's that mean on your bracelet? What would Jesus do? It was a conversation starter, but it was also a reminder to Christians, to those who were wearing the badge. What would Jesus do in this situation? That hymn, children's hymn, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. When I'm tempted to do wrong, what would Jesus do? Tell you what, would you like me to sing it? No, you perhaps wouldn't like me to sing it. When I'm tempted to do wrong, make me steadfast. Wise and strong. That's what Jesus would do. Would he in this situation want me to, turn the other cheek? Because he did turn the other cheek oftentimes. Or would he want me to stand firm and hold my ground? And sometimes, even in churches amongst this, you use that book, do you? Golden Bells is the book. Hymns old and ancient and modern, why do you... Oh, you have a... a piano? Well, why? No, you should have the drum kit and the guitars and everything. And people would, well, what would we do? Would we fight? Or would we say, well, yeah, you do it your way, we do it our way, and I don't think we'd make an issue of it, quite frankly. Some would, but I'm not sure that... But suppose somebody come in and said, like they were doing in Ephesus, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to do all these... Before you can be saved, you've got to give your money, you've got to sign up and become a member, you've got to attend all the meetings that there is, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and putting the emphasis on us. I think we'd say, no, the Bible says, in fact, the Lord Jesus himself, speaking to a religious man, he didn't turn the other cheek, he said, you must be born again. He said, it's not the labours of your hands, it's not what you do. You must be born again. We know the story from John chapter 6. He was talking to Nicodemus, a church leader. Jesus didn't say, well, you might be right on that, Nicodemus. Yeah, you go to church, fill out a gift aid form for your offering. And no, he said, that might come, but you've got to be born again. Godliness. Godliness. Faith is the second one, is the third one. Pursue, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, reliability, dependability. This is a quality that an employer seeks in his employees, doesn't he? And this is what Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, be reliable, be dependable. God is looking for people he can trust, people upon whom he can depend. We sing at baptism sometimes, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Are we faithful? You say, well, of course we're faithful. We're faithful in our attendance. We're here. We're faithful in our giving. We've already brought it up and blessed it. That's easy. What about faithful in our quiet time, in our reading of God's word and prayer time together? Well, okay, you might have found me out there. I might not be as regular as... what about being faithful in our witness? Telling others. You see, there's some bits we can be faithful in. We can tick the box and say, yeah, 100%. We can feel rather smug and, yeah, we come to church. But what about our witness? Timothy, follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, the fourth one there. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Pursue love. Make it your ambition to be loving. Why is it that Christians so often are unloving? I have a friend in Nailsea where we live, and we joined, when we moved to Nailsea 40 years ago, we joined the church, and he said, oh, Alan and Jackie, he said, I want you to, that woke you up, didn't it? I want you to... He said, I want you to come along to the church members meeting on Thursday. You're members now. Come along to the church members meetings and just see how Christians ought not to behave. I don't know if you've ever been in that. I'm sure it's a different kettle of fish here in. But there's downright nastiness, really. Nastiness. I get involved in church. I get called in, really, to sometimes to referee in churches and amongst members. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Think about that. That's something to follow. Endurance is the fifth word on our little text card there on the notices. Endurance. Paul is writing in a time of persecution. He was writing when it was tough being a Christian. Oftentimes you would be killed. Well, you'd only be killed once, but oftentimes Christians would be killed then for their faith. In fact, Peter, in his letters, he speaks about a time of fiery trials. And doubtless Paul had that in mind when he writes to Timothy, when he says, endure, persevere, keep on. Yet the truth is, when trials and testings come our way, we tend to go under. very often. And okay, we can speak to young people about this and say, well, when they go off to school or to university and various places, yeah, they get laughed at, they get ridiculed, and because they don't do things others do, and very often, little by little, their faith, and so they compromise, and very soon their faith is on the back boiler. So we can feel smug about that and think, well, he's talking to young people. But you know, older people too, when we, well, certainly when I go visiting families, particularly at time of bereavement, Christian families, church families, we'll say then, not necessarily Christian, but church families, and oftentimes they will say, I don't believe in God anymore. How could a God of love take my wife from me? Why has God done this to me? I've lived a good life, and we've not endured, we've not persevered, we've not realized that God's timing is perfect. Now he says, Paul says, endure at all costs. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Gentleness is the final word there. One commentator says this: Christians, be gentle, gracious, and kind. These are things to follow. Timothy, you've got to flee certain things. Conceit, self-importance, being conceited. Corruption, love of money. Discontentment, Mona. You've got to follow other things. You've got to follow righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. You've got to flee, you've got to follow, but finally you've got to fight as well. You see, Timothy, you're in a battle. We're in a battle against a very powerful enemy, and you need to fight. Listen, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, you're fleeing from these various bad things, and you're following these good things will be seen as a good witness to those outside. They will look and they will say, well, why does he flee from the love of money, from conceit, why does he follow godliness and faith and love, and not playing up to the man with gold and speaks to the beggar as well? That will be seen. People will take notice of that. People will take notice of that. And by that, says Timothy, so it will be a good witness, a good confession. The gospel will be spread. Your life and your lip will progress the gospel. People will be attracted. So Timothy, verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard what's been entrusted to your care. Timothy, guard that. Guard what we've written, what you've heard over these past 6 or 7 weeks. Guard it, keep it, that you might, and then pass on to other people as well. So a broad outline. Chapter 1, Timothy, stay in Ephesus. Combat error and opposition. Combat those who claim to be experts in the law, but they're really false teachers. Chapter 2, ensure that public worship is carried out properly in the proper manner, and that both men and women know how to behave in church. Chapter 3, see to it that those who are appointed as leaders, as elders, as deacons, are properly qualified to hold these offices. Chapter 4, instructions on how to deal with those who've departed from the faith. And chapters 5 and 6, he's given directions with respect to certain groups, certain individuals, and he himself is to guard the deposit, that which has been entrusted to his care. So Timothy, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We sing our final hymn, number 143, a hymn that we've just made reference to. 143, fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength.